invite you to read along with us out of Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, right before Matthew, right before I believe that there was 400 years of silence and no prophets. In the very first verse, it speaks a little introduction to John the Baptist and then goes right into speaking about the Lord. And what we really like in this is the 16th and 17th verses, and I think that reflects you and I today. Malachi chapter 3. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow, and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Malachi 4.
Our brother has called for the reading of the third chapter of Colossians through the sixth verse of the fourth chapter. So Colossians 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer, and watch in the same with thanksgiving, withal praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man.
We too just want to give a welcome to each one here. A welcome to come be yoked with the Master. Appreciate already our efforts and drawing our minds to prayer and closeness with God. You know, I just appreciate our opening and very applicable and true, regardless of where you're at. Whether you're youth and vigor and full of life and love sports and everything, adrenaline that goes along with it. Whether you're middle-aged or your family's in the middle of family and the family things are right there with you, or you're older and you're, I don't think you ever coast, but you're older in life, there's still that invitation just to come and be coupled with the Lord and just to be put together with Him and for a correct purpose. Beautiful picture. I get a picture of maybe two beasts working together, or two men working together, close together in proximity, and if you're there, you're going to get to know the person you're beside. You're going to know their habits. You're going to know how hard they pull, how much they work, or if they're a slacker. But God invites you to join in right with Him. And He with that invitation is to leave what you were doing. And join in with Him in a right way. Beautiful picture of joining in with correctness, with purity. That yoke is something you fit on. And I also appreciate God's word there where He says it's not about Him constraining you or forcing you into a life of service. He willingly invites you, but then He's words right there, He's like, I'm meek and I'm lowly. So if you're questioning whether you want to be hooked close to the Lord or not, you're timid about that, the Bible would take that away from you because He invites you to humility and humbleness. He says, that's what I am. And so this call is not going to take you on a ride. This leader is not going to drag you behind Him as He plows forward. This leader is going to be right there beside you, showing you, helping you in the work and the walk of the Lord. If you've slipped out of that yoke, we invite you to step back in. If you're contemplating that yoke, we invite you to step in, because it's life. It's everything to you as you couple yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ that wants to give you everything. Thank you, brother, for the exhortation. This morning we just want to look at a few verses in Colossians, and actually maybe it's more about a New Year's message and just inviting us to plan ahead. Plan ahead for the new year. We have 4 points we want to kind of pull out of Colossians. We'll mention them. The first one is in chapter 4, verse 6, is just to be thankful. Just to be thankful and full of prayer. There again, we're just thinking of active things that we can plan ahead for in 2006 that our life might be fruitful, that we might be coupled closer to Christ, but prayer and thanksgiving. The second one would just be to keep our eyes on Jesus. A lot like being yoked next to Him, close enough to see His every step. The third one is just to put on purity. These words are going to say to put off and also to put on. And the last thing we want to think about is just buying the time. Buying the time or redeeming the time would be another way to say that. But as we welcome you to 2006 or a new year, I just want to just mention time just a little bit, that time is fast and time is fleeting. There's only so many hours in a day, and you can't really regain time. You can lose money and regain money. You're in saving and things, but time is one of them things that when it's gone, it's just really gone. So we just encourage us to plan for the time. There's a little poem by Benjamin Mays that goes like this. It says, I've only just a minute, only 60 seconds in it, forced upon me, can't refuse it, didn't seek it, didn't choose it, but it's up to me to use it. I must suffer if I lose it, give account if I abuse it. Just a tiny little minute, but eternity is in it. As I think about time and the importance of time and to use that time in a right way, I just come to the conclusion that God just owns time. Time is just God's. It's His. He has started it, and He will stop it at some point. And it's really in His boundary, and it's really kind of just, I just have this moment or this minute. And so it's been good for me just to think about time as just minutes, and I can get overwhelmed with time if I misuse it and realize it's not coming back and realize I've squandered time from a bad habit. But I just realize that it's God. It's His time, and it's really the blessing would be to use it for Him and to Him. I also realize that as I'm encouraging myself to plan ahead, that God has planned ahead for time. From the very, very beginning, even as He made time and breathed life into man, God was planning ahead for time as He set the world in motion, and with all its intricacies and its delicateness, God planned ahead. And as a scientist sees something new, for a scientist, that wasn't that was planned ahead by our Father in heaven. But especially true with God's Son, as He planned for the Son and to redeem us, God has been planning ahead from the get-go. The moment Adam and Eve partook of fruit and failed, God was there preparing for them for a future, for a future time when a Redeemer would come and save them from their sins and draw them back to the closeness that they had in the garden of walking and talking with God without fear. God has provided in His planning ahead with the Holy Spirit to give us a yearning in our hearts to draw close to Him. I think maybe the Bible would also say that in the fullness of time, God sent His Son. And so God in His planning ahead knew when it was time to send the Lord Jesus as a baby, knew when there would be a Mary, knew when there would be a Joseph that would possibly teach Him carpentry skills, knew when our time was going to be. But God in the fullness of time, and that's when it was complete. I believe also that God knows that there's a time when He's going to draw the Gentiles together, and just God is complete. I also want to probably just emphasize that I believe that the devil also plans for time in his own way. Just consider maybe two days of our year, but you know, we all have a national day of thanksgiving and prayer. We assemble and give thanks to the Lord, and it's a day that we feast, and yet it's a day of contentment, just knowing that God has blessed us and given us all things. It's a day to sit back with our families and reflect. It's largely how we use it. But I believe initially it was a day of thanksgiving and prayers. It was put there on the third Thursday of November. But I also realize that the devil plans ahead too, and it's ironic to me to see that the very day after a day of giving thanks to the Lord, many are spending the next morning hungrily going after items with a fervor and a fever that just is unstoppable almost. Sometimes to the point that they have run into the stores and hurt and maimed other people in their rush to forget about being thankful and to rush out and to purchase something else. There's another time that at Christmas that we celebrate our Savior's birth. And I think one of the hymns that we sing is, it would be, Oh holy night, the star is brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. The song goes on to say that, just call that we would fall upon our knees. Oh, fall on your knees. Oh, hear the angel voices. Oh, night divine. Oh, holy night. Just a beautiful hymn of just proclaiming when Christ was born, the solemnity there of God coming to earth to redeem His children through the gentleness and the humility of a baby in a manger. And yet not to be outdone, there is the adversary for his souls wants to proclaim a night of reveling and excitement all through the night just to think about you with phrases like, you only live once. Meaning that you don't have to think about what you're doing. Just live for yourself. You only live once. A night of spent in just the opposite of solitude, of thinking about the Lord. So we're just encouraging you that the Lord plans. There's the adversary. He too plans in his way. But we just want to encourage you to plan for your time for this year. Let's sing our hymn 143. It's going to bear a little testimony to our opening that Christ is everything. No fear to be yoked next to Him. 143. I am, saith Christ, the way, Now if we credit him, all other paths must lead astray, how fair soe'er they seem. I am, says Christ, the truth. Then all that lacks this test, proceedeth from an angel's mouth, is but untruth at best. I am, saith Christ, the life. Let this be seen by faith. It follows without further strife that all besides is death. If what those words aver, the Holy Ghost apply, the simplest Christian shall not err, nor be deceived, nor die. In Colossians chapter 4, masters, give also unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer, and watch in the same with thanksgiving, withal praying for us, also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which also I am in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Our first point is just to be in thankfulness and prayer. I just kind of believe you just need to plan ahead for that. You just need a purpose in your heart to do that. These words here are not lending itself that your prayer and thanksgiving is for yourself, but these words are seeking an opportunity to give the word to others, to show others, or to gently to correct and to draw somebody in. Somebody closer to the faith. We also, as we think about thankfulness and prayer, you know, pride is just the opposite of that. And pride is such a thwarter it gets in the road so many times of God's way, and especially does with pride, with thankfulness and prayer. Because pride says, I can do it myself, or I don't really have need of a higher person. Now, I am the higher person. So as we encourage us to thankfulness and prayer, we're just encouraging us to meekness and humility. Just to come to the point of acknowledging that Lord, I am undone. I am empty. I'm out of my place. I just desire to draw closer to you. So just an encouragement of meekness and humility. I'm reminded of in Revelations chapter 7, I think, that there's these four beasts that come out of the throne, and they just give constant praise to God, and there's a beautiful surrounding aura there, era there of spiritual praise to God, the Father, to the Son, and there's this picture there of 24 elders are just all of a sudden just bow down before the throne as that those beasts proclaim to the Lord, and they're just saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord, God Almighty. And so I just get a picture that thankfulness and prayer will continue on into heaven. It'll always be there, and it's up to us to start it today in our hearts that we are thankful 100% to the Lord, and to be in prayer and to communicate with Him. Ephesians chapter 5, a verse there, and it's just one of the ways of giving thankfulness is just through Christ. Chapter 5, verse 20, starting at the 19th verse, it says, to speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making a melody in our heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So just a picture here of just doing all things through Christ, doing all things with a yoke, more or less. That we would give thanks for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think Romans 2 would speak a little bit about that, of doing things through the Lord Jesus. Romans 1, verse 8. And there is, he's writing to the Romans, Paul is, he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. And that they were, their faith was a witness unto the Lord. And so, Paul there is just thanking the Lord for a witness, for others, and their testimony, their right living, their enjoying the Lord, their all things in the Lord, but he thanks him through Christ. I'm also reminded of Daniel. And Daniel had lived there in the palace, and just a beautiful story, but when Daniel realized that the decree was signed against, that no one should worship no other god except the king, Daniel found himself going right back to his habit. The Bible says where he prayed aforetime, or where he was normally used to praying, that the habit of Daniel was to give thanks and praise to the Lord. And so as this 2016 and the unknowns and the big question mark of what this year will bring, will it be peace? Will the Mideast have peace? Will the election year get America back on track, so to speak? We like to think it could right itself. What will the American people do? More than that, what will we as Christians do? How will it look for us? Will there be persecution? And as I think about that, I'm just, again, come back to the place of Daniel. That come what may, that I am purposed to giving praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. It's done through meekness and humility. But we just want to encourage us to pray and to be in thanksgiving for the Lord, because what are we without Him? What is our breath? It's nothing. What is our life? It would just be so selfish. What are we? We just get to that conclusion that we are nothing, but the Lord is everything. The I ams of the Lord. I'm life. I'm bread. I'm breath. I am everything. We get to that point in thanksgiving. We can't do that without humility. But we just encourage us to be in prayer and thanksgiving this year and every day. Sometimes we like to start big and we're going to devote a whole hour to prayer or a certain time or a Bible reading. But I just want to encourage us just to use that minute. That minute that has 60 seconds in it. And when, if that goes away, just remember, just use it a little bit. And I think as we use little bits, more and more they'll become bigger bits. And it all starts with one bit or 1 second. So just start little and just to be in prayer. Maybe it's driving down the road and you want to offer a prayer for something or something jogs your mind. I've always appreciated somebody that ask you to pray for them and they give you that little comment that says, if something reminds you of me, pray for me. Just a beautiful picture of they're not asking for prayer 100%, but if God puts you on them on your heart, pray for them and offer a prayer. Just beautiful picture of a little at a time we can pray and give thanks to each other. Simeon was one of them that came in there and seen the baby Jesus and held him up and said, "Mine eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord." And I think it would have been encouragement there to Simeon as he held the new baby Jesus. 1 Timothy chapter 4, a couple verses. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4, "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. For there is just one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So as we think about prayer, in Thanksgiving, it's a calling upon God and just an imploring Him. It's not about self-seeking, but it's just that God's will would be done and others might know Him. And to pray for all men, it doesn't leave anybody out. We really like to pray for or affirm those that are good unto us. But God calls us to pray for the unlovable and to give thanks for them. It might be that they were sent just for one purpose, just to call you out of your rut or to refresh yourself that of God's glory and mercy even unto you. So we just encourage you just to pray for all people. One thing about it, prayer and thankfulness, it just needs an object to focus. And we have that. We have the living God. We have His Son Jesus. We have His Holy Spirit that dwells in us and the object of prayer and thanksgiving would have a focus, and that's on our Father in heaven. The second thing we're just kind of thinking about is we're thinking about planning ahead is just to keep our eye on Jesus. Colossians chapter 3 verse 2. It says to set our affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Comes with a backdrop of maybe the chapter before, and it talks about being dead to ourself and alive unto Christ, and it's just letting your flesh nature die and letting it end. And yet in the middle of all that is He commands us that and says God will live in us anew, and if we let ourselves be dead, that Christ would fill us and come in with us in our spirit. He says then, if you have been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and to set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And so as we practice that, as we yield up our flesh nature, and we just let that die, And it's really something that you and I can practice and exercise in, and that we don't feed it and don't keep it alive, but just let it be dead. Give it to God. If you're having trouble with that, just say, God, here it is. I'm just going to give you this vice that seems to have a hold on me, but just God will take it in His time. I believe that and seen it to be true, but in the middle of that, He's like He asks us to repurpose and to set our affection on Jesus or on things that are higher, things that are spiritual. This, and so it's just talking about our desire, our what we seek after. And we know in this world that there is a lot of things vying for our attention. Whether it's in a billboard or an ad, glamour, sports, everything is just wants to grab you. But we're just encouraging us to see Jesus and to put our focus on Him. Psalms would say that my heart pants after the Lord like the deer would seek after a drink of water, and just a real fitting picture. And we're just desiring that would be us too. That our desire would be just the Lord and everything about Him. And to do it in a way that's hungrily. When you, Romans, let's look at Romans 8. That would be the best thing to do. Romans 8 and verses 4 through 6, and actually the first 8 verses, but it's just going to contrast that the flesh and the spirit of our nature and God's nature, they kind of war against each other. And yet in the middle of that, God has just given us a promise that His spirit and His nature can overcome. And he's increasing our faith in that. This is, there again, is just keeping our eye on Jesus. Verse 4, Romans 8, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. So it's just encouraging. Let's read verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And so as we encourage us to keep our eye on Jesus, there is a walking away from sin. That the closer we can see Jesus, the more we are going to let everything disappear, troubles around us. There's that Mike Wells kind of statement, if Jesus is front and foremost, that your problems will all be behind Him. And that's so very true. That if Jesus is front in our life and our focus is on Him, then we're not going to be distracted by the, we might call them big things, but in the scope of life and godliness, they're probably really smaller things. I think Proverbs would speak of, don't focus on riches or put your trust in riches. Proverbs would say that they will fly away. Matthew 6 would say that lay not up treasures in the world, for your treasures are where your heart is. Matthew 19 maybe would reflect that as good. Matthew 19 verse 21, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. So as we just encourage us to keep our eye focused on Jesus, we're just encouraging you that it's going to minimize things that we thought were trouble. Things that we thought looked big. Maybe it's fear for this year. Maybe it's stock market. Maybe it's just relationships, one with another. But we just want to encourage us that the closer we look at Jesus, the closer we draw near to Him, and we could go back to our opening in that yoke of being together. The closer you work with Jesus, the closer you are beside Him, it's just going to cause a repurpose and a refocus in our hearts into Him. Focus on the good and the right and the eternal things. The third thing we wanted to think about is just to put on charity, put on purity. Putting on purity, and the putting on just denotes that you're going to put something else off. In Colossians 3, verse 8, as he calls us to let our old man die, he says, verse 8, he says, now that you also put off all these. Verse 9, he says, let's just read that. Verse 8, now that you put off all these. And as you read these, we all know that they're just the flesh nature. Every one of them. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. And this gentleness is just showing us that these things are wrong and just let them aside. Verse 10, it says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, and it knows no bounds. There's not Greek or Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. I just get a picture of putting on, like, an exercise in right doing, and just an invitation to put on purity. Put it on like you would a jacket, and just put one arm in and wrap it around behind your shoulders, and put on it, stick your other arm in, and then button it up, just to put on purity. And as you think about a coat or a jacket with the cold, you know that when you go outside, that's a protection unto you. And I believe that when you and I put on purity and we put on right doing before the Lord, it's a protection too from us, from the evil one that would want to tear it away from you and to freeze you, so to speak, and let all the bad elements affect you. We're just encouraging us to put on purity, put on right doing. There's such a peace there with that, of living correctly before the Lord. There's also, I think, is there's put-ons and put-on. There's a put-off and a put-on. And I appreciated our brother's little remark of forsaking, take and forsake. That there is a putting off. And so there's such a joy in a Christian believer as he knows that he empties himself of a wrong habit and lets that go. And he starts to exercise in good habits, whether it's a kind word or appreciation or a deed or of giving to somebody. There, little by little, it's just there's affirmation and a peace in our hearts with the Lord. And it's the Spirit meshing with your spirit, that the Spirit in Romans 8 there says that the Spirit will seek after the Spirit the things of God's Spirit. So there's a beautifulness in just exercising in right doing. There's a protection there too. So we're just encouraging you, whether you're middle-aged, whether you're old, whether you're young folks or pre-young folks, to exercise in the things that speak for godliness. It's a protection to your body, to your heart, to your soul, to your community, just to exercise in things that are right. And you know, they're just really so endless. These right things to do, good things, you just can't run out of them. Maybe Galatians would say those fruits of the Spirit are just endless there. Joy and peace, love, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against there is no law, or there's no limit. And so I think we know where we can exercise in right doing and giving glory and honor to God, and we're just encouraging us to make those little choices in right ways. And our last one we're thinking about is just buying the time or redeeming the time. Chapter 4 in Colossians again, verse 5. It encourages us to walk in wisdom towards those that are without, redeeming the time. And let our speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. There again, it's going back to the reflection and the urgency that there is souls to save, that we would walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. But I'm thinking about redeeming the time. I'm just thinking about our time, that we not squander it ourselves, that we be aware that the time is short and that our age is getting older, and our time for opportunity does slip. We can miss them, and we're just encouraging us to buy that or purchase that time. And I think redeeming would be to buy up or to rescue from loss. And so as we think about time and redeeming that time, we just want to encourage us to redeem it or to buy it or to purchase it. There's a couple things in life that aren't going to be remade, or there's only a certain amount of them, and you know, land is one of them, and antiques is another. But you know, they have a, if you miss a chance of getting some of them, your chance will always be gone. They don't make antiques anymore, and there's only so much land. But I want us to realize the importance of time, and it took me a long time to realize that. Had to be about middle age before I realized that the time slips away, and I thought I had more time left and a lifetime. And maybe you've been diagnosed with an incurable disease, or you've lost a loved one, and you realize that the time with them isn't anymore, or time with the sick person is very precious, and it's limited. And so you probably come to the realization quicker than many of us that the time is short. And the things that mean something is what we really ought to be urgent about. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, maybe even starting at the 14th verse. Therefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that thou walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So here's just encouragement to kind of like a wake up and realize that the time is short, and to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, before the Lord, because the days are evil. And I think as I see evil in the world getting stronger and more bold and more in your face, and I'm repulsed by that, that I realize too that the days are evil and that time is short, and you'd love to own that time. And I believe that you and I can, that we can redeem that time, and we can draw it close and own up to that, and to exercise and live correctly in that. It's not about, I believe God gives us the grace and the strength to live wisely before Him. It also is to bring others to the realization that we too recognize God is alive and real, and that we value that time. I think Peter, 1 Peter, maybe chapter, 2 Peter chapter 3, the Bible is going to speak there about a people that forgot about time. And they said that the earth was in the water and out of the water, and the time is just going on again. And Peter there, the writer says that don't, let's just read it. He's like, don't start coasting or just act like God isn't going to come again. He says, but the Lord will come. And this earth is going to burn up with fervent heat and melt. And everything will be burnt in up. He's not slack concerning His promise. And so Peter, in all their backwardness of saying the world's just going to go on and on like it always has been, nothing's ever changed, Peter is trying to wake them up, saying that, no, that's not correct. The Lord is coming again, and He will come back, and He will come back with judgment. And that's what Malachi said there. He said that you have just became slack or forgot that God's going to return. And Malachi is saying that the Lord is going to return, and yet this time He's going to return with a judgment, and He's going to look at what you've done and look at how you have believed and thought and taught, and it's all going to come to pass. Peter then says that, seeing that all things are going to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? In all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. And so there's just a urgency there about time, that we use this time wisely, and that we just not be like the forefathers of old that were ungodly and said it's God's going to delay His coming, and it's going to be longer, and He's calling us to step up to that urgency. Malachi 2 said there that in your tithes and offerings and in robbing God and thinking all things were your own. Just want to reflect upon that. Maybe we'll go there. Maybe we're flipping chapters too fast, but Malachi is probably would have some, could be a warning to America, because America is almost like, I haven't robbed God. And yet America, in all its selfishness and thinking about itself, God is just saying that you have robbed me and you have not given thanks to me. And their tithes in the Old Bible and the Old Testament would have gone to the priest. It would have provided for the priest, and the priest would have provided for the community where the community could not, such as disease or maybe they passed away without children and nobody to take care of the old people. But that would have been their duty, the Levites, to provide for them from the money of their tithes. And so in them not giving tithes, they were withholding their hand from the poor or from the less able. And he's saying here that God is just saying, go ahead and test me. Go ahead and test me and see that if you wouldn't tithe, if you wouldn't give to the poor, if you wouldn't give to those that are without or have less, that I wouldn't open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there would not be room enough to deceive it. And so in their believing the falseness that the things were theirs, they chose to take time and own it themselves, or money and take it themselves. And there's just the Lord calling that back from them and saying, just use that time wisely and to give it back to me in every way, and see if I won't just bless you to where you couldn't even receive it. So we're just encouraging us to buy the time. And as I reflected upon time, I just noticed that the key to managing our time is to manage our actions. The key to managing our actions is to manage our decisions and the little things that we decide. There again, we just like that reflection that step by step or one second at a time is where we start. Don't look at this as jumping into 100% time management or 100% thankfulness and prayer, but little by little, step by step, second by second, we can keep our eye on Jesus and we can put on purity. But managing our actions is the first thing to managing our time. That comes by managing our decisions. Our decisions are largely based on what we believe and feel. And what we believe and feel comes right back into bringing our thoughts controlling our thoughts and bringing them back into the captiveness and obedience of the Lord. Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 10:5 says that we would cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God and bring them into captivity, every thought into the obedience of Christ. And so as we obey Christ, there is the start to controlling our thoughts, about how we feel and believe about ourselves, which is going to affect our decision, which is going to affect our actions, and ultimately affect what we do with time. So we're just encouraging you with this new year to use our time wisely, to plan ahead in the little things of life. Sometimes they change and make larger things later on. Many, about all of them do. I've only just a minute, only 60 seconds in it. Forced upon me, I can't refuse it. Didn't seek it, didn't choose it, but it's up to me to use it. I must suffer if I lose it. Give account if I abuse it. Just a tiny little minute, but eternity is in it. We just encourage you to use those little bits of time. Use them to glorify God. Use them to save a soul. Use them to correct a right. Use them to bless and honor others. And if it looks big to you, just start one step at a time. But I also want to assure you that there is a Savior that's right there beside you that wants to encourage in you this whole year through to live right, to step right. He's the one that wants to illuminate your path. You can picture a young child walking out in the dark just with a flashlight, maybe a father's flashlight, right in front of his feet. He's the one that will give us strength for each of our decisions. He's the one that will give us strength in each of our times that are low, where we contemplate and don't see Him. Time is short, and it's here upon us, but today we have today. Let's use that to bring honor and glory to our Father in all things. May God bless you this new year. May God bless you step by step as you serve Him, as you draw others to Him, as you purpose in your heart to live right before Him and others. May God bless you.